Mike mentioned earlier, a lot of things we have going on here at Pleasant View for the next about 6 weeks between the, getting the supplies ready for the nursing home, and again, bring those and set those on the front pew over here. We'll get those together and take them to Hillcrest Nursing Home. We go there the first Sunday of December. We have our Christmas meal together, be across the street on December the 15th, and so we'll be signing up for that as well, the back wall, and let us, so we can know how many will be able to attend that. Looking forward to that. We also, on the 21st of this month, a week from Wednesday, we'll have our Thanksgiving service here in the auditorium. So if you usually teach on Wednesday night, we'll be teaching that Wednesday night. We'll meet together and sing together and talk about things related to that very biblical subject. And so this evening, we'll talk about a couple of things that every single person here has experienced. Sometimes in lessons, we talk about things that maybe hasn't happened to some people yet, might happen later, or may never experience. But tonight, we're going to talk about two things that all of us have done, and that's mourning or weeping and laughing. The Bible has a lot to say about both. We don't really think of those necessarily as spiritual issues, but they are. And so we'll explore both of those topics tonight and encourage you to be back with us at 6 p.m. We've had a little change in our usual schedule. We'll start having our singings on the third Sunday night of each month. So again, we'll have a regular service again tonight, and next week we'll have our evening singing for the month. Let's go to our Father in prayer for our lesson. Father, we're thankful for this time we have to come together and worship you. We know this is the first day of the week, the day of the week in which your Son was raised from the dead. We know that he is seated at your right hand, and he has prepared a place for us, and we are looking forward to that eternal home one day. We've mentioned many who are sick, many who have lost loved ones, many who have recovered from illness. We know that each person in this room is experiencing different things in their lives, that we all come from different places, we have different temptations, we have different trials, our families are different sizes, we are very different, although living in the same community. We know there are so many private matters going on in the lives of people and their families, and when we have difficulty, we often don't know even what the problem is, much less knowing what the answer is. So we lean on you for understanding and pray that your will be done in each person's life. For we know that your will is what's best for us. We pray that you would be with those who were affected by the shooting in California, as well as those affected by the fires that are raging there this morning. Be with the firefighters and all those who are risking their lives to save the lives of others, save the property of others, and things of that nature. Continue to love us and bless us, forgive us, give us mercy and grace, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We know that baptism is a very important subject. We know that it is something that's very fundamental to the life of a Christian. It's something that we discuss when we are evangelizing, when we're spreading the gospel, as something that someone must do in order to be saved. Part of the response someone makes to the Lord. But we know that this is a subject that's hotly debated or questioned and discussed among all groups that claim to be Christians, all Christian groups. We know that this has been discussed ever since the time of the Bible that was finished in the New Testament. We know that there are virtually every group of Christians that you encounter practice baptism. Now, how they do that and why they do that, of course, varies from group to group. But yet, they understand that that's part of the process. And when I was in Israel, there in Jerusalem, outside of the ruins of the temple, you see all the mikvahs, the Jewish ceremonial washing pools that were all around the temple in those days. And they're still there. And so when you read Acts chapter 2 and you see the thousands were baptized there during Pentecost, they didn't go very far. There's plenty of places for them to be baptized in those pools of water. The Jewish people had been washing people, going through ceremonial types of things like that throughout their history. So it wouldn't have been that unusual of a command for someone to hear and then someone to say, I would be baptized, but now baptized for, of course, very different reasons than why somebody would have been ceremonially clean under the Jewish system. But I want us to talk this morning about some things that baptism will not do. There are two extremes of how people think about baptism, two really big misunderstandings about baptism itself. First of all, somebody says, well, baptism is really the only act of faith that matters. And they can approach somebody, usually a child, as the child gets older and starts to understand things related to faith. They start talking about the need to be baptized. You need to be baptized. You need to be baptized. You need to be baptized. And that's good. Again, that's part of our response to the Lord. It's what the Bible teaches. But it goes so far as to say there's no discussion about Jesus. There's no discussion about the cross. There's no discussion about the blood of Christ washing our sins away. There's no discussion about the church. There's no discussion about faithful living beyond baptism. All of those things get ignored. They get brushed aside. It's just get baptized, get baptized, get baptized. And so when that is the message, and when that is repeated over and over again, you will find somebody who will eventually, of course, be baptized because they have been told that is the most important thing, and that's what they need to do, and that's what they will do. And you will also have somebody who has very little understanding about the cross and very little understanding about the church and all those other things. And you have someone who's been baptized, but you don't have a faithful person. They've been told to do one thing, and that's what they did. If a parent emphasizes anything in their home over and over and over again, then that's what will be the most important thing for a child. If I were to preach on one subject every single Sunday, or it sounds like I'm preaching on the same thing every week, even though the topic may be a little different, but if I came back to the same subject over and over and over again, then over time people think, well, that's really all the Bible says about anything. The Bible is just about one thing. Some preachers, you hear them all the time, and you think, well, the only thing in the Bible is parenting. The only thing in the Bible is worship attendance. The only thing in the Bible is the Lord's Supper, whatever it is. You focus on one thing, and that'll be the thing that's focused on. That'll be the most important thing. That's what somebody will do. Baptism is no different. Well, then you go to the other end of the spectrum. You go all the way to the other side, and somebody says, well, baptism is just meaningless and it's unnecessary. It really has nothing to do with my response to the Lord. It has nothing to do with response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It just has no meaning whatsoever. And the only thing that matters in my life and my response to the Lord is faith, a mental belief that God exists, that Jesus is His Son, that Jesus died for me, and I will believe that His blood washed my sins away when I believe that thing, when I believe those facts. There's nothing that I need to do apart from that. There's no response I need to make aside from the fact of believing that God exists, His Son died for me, and His blood will wash my sins away. But of course, we open the Bible and reread over and over and over again, Jesus preaching about baptism, His apostles preaching about it, His apostles baptizing people, and then His apostles writing about what baptism means. So we know that when somebody says, well, baptism is unnecessary and it's meaningless, that really doesn't hold up either. And then a sort of a variation of that is when somebody says, well, I'm just going to be baptized because Jesus was baptized. And I want to do everything like Jesus did, so he did that, so I need to do that. And they really don't understand why Jesus was baptized, which is different than why you would be baptized. They don't understand the effect of baptism. They don't understand any of those things. And it's simply something to do because Jesus did. We can see the problem with all of these types of statements, and I know there's many others we could look at, where people really just have a real misunderstanding about what the Bible says on this very fundamental subject. The main point of the sermon today, we always look at the main point, trying to summarize the lesson in one sentence, is that baptism is essential, but it's not everything. It's essential. It's a command that must be followed. It's a command that has certain things attached to it that we receive when we're baptized. It's not everything there is to being a Christian or even becoming a Christian. But before we talk about what baptism is not, let's talk about what baptism is. And these are the things that if I were to ask you this morning to write them all down, I'm sure you could write these down. These are things that you know very well. It gives access to forgiveness of sins. I wrote that in a way that tried to get to the heart of it, to say that the baptism forgives sins. Well, Jesus forgives sins. His blood washes sins away. I mean, if you say it that baptism does it, well, then that kind of gives us an idea that the water is doing it. So we go a little bit too far when we say, well, baptism forgives sin. So Jesus does that. His blood does that. What baptism does, it creates that access to when Jesus then will do those things and that blood becomes effective. It's the contact we can make with his blood. So let's be careful how we say that, how we word that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, Peter is talking about Noah. He's talking about making reference to how that one family was saved in the ark when the flood covered the world. And he said what happened was you had the same people on top of the water, the people being destroyed under the water. And in that water there, that was what created that separation from the sin. And so Peter says in verse 21, after talking about that, he says, corresponding to that, or in relation, an analogy to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, not a bath like they would have been accustomed to doing in their old Jewish system of the ceremonial cleaning. He said, remember, you kind of come from a tradition where it had a lot to do with just taking a bath, with cleaning yourself. He said, no. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience or clean conscience, depending on your translation, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's what baptism does. Peter, of course, the same one who wrote that, it's the same one in Acts chapter 2 who preached the first gospel sermon, and thousands were baptized that day in their response to what he was teaching. Baptism puts us into church. The end of the book of Acts, end of the chapter in Acts chapter 2, says the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. I don't decide who's in the church. Bible doesn't give me just a common preacher that responsibility. It doesn't give you that responsibility. So the Bible says when somebody responds to the Lord, they're baptized into Christ, that the Lord puts them into the church, the body of believers, not into a building, not into a social club. You become part of the same people that are on this earth, wherever they may be. We've seen what Manny Pagapalli is doing in India. When he baptizes a Hindu person, he baptizes a Muslim person in India. You have a new brother and sister in Christ. That person is added to the Lord's church by the Lord. And you have that connection with them, even though they live halfway around the world. The Lord put them in the church. when they made that response. And it puts us in Christ. It's the only thing in the Bible that relate that the phrasing, it says in Christ, that we're baptized into Christ. And somebody says, I want to be in Christ. I want to have a full relationship with Christ. We open up the Bible and say, well, you know, there's only one thing that says that it puts you into Christ, and that's baptism. In Galatians chapter 3, he said, for all of us who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Or your version may say, have clothed themselves with Christ. I like that description better. Clothe themselves with Christ. Imagine wearing a shirt that says, I am in Christ. Imagine having a sign that you walk around with every single day, or just said, I am a Christian. That you have clothed, you have totally put on Christ when you're baptized. It's a great description, but all of these passages tell us about what baptism does, the effect of baptism. And we can see very plainly that it clearly is necessary, and it is not meaningless by any stretch of the imagination. It is something that is essential for one's response to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but there are things that baptism simply will not do. And this gets back to the person at the beginning that says, well, baptized, 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 and good, you're baptized, now it's over. Because baptism has now done all these other things as well. Hey, I've been baptized, therefore, I don't need to do this, 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 and this. And we have a great misunderstanding. First of all, baptism doesn't remove temptation. Matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. When you're baptized, it's not as if you come out of those waters and all of a sudden you're not tempted to sin anymore. We know the experience of Jesus' baptism and why he did that was different than why we are baptized, but nonetheless, after his baptism is when he went in the wilderness and he was tempted by Satan. And there is an analogy there that when we're baptized, in a sense that, you know, we don't go into a literal wilderness, but we go out into the world as a changed person, now clothed with Christ. And Satan would love nothing else than for a person who's just been baptized to live in a very worldly way and to say, look, it didn't count with them. It didn't matter to them. They were just going through the motions. It's a fraud. Look at that hypocrite. Nothing about them has changed at all. Wouldn't Satan love to say that about people who've been baptized? Being baptized isn't remove temptation. In the least, Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, you put on the full armor of God. Who is he saying that to? The Ephesian Christians. He said, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against these evil forces in this world. And he told them all the things they needed to put on to go to fight every day against Satan. He's telling Christians to do that. Post-baptism. Why would he need to say that? Because he knew that temptation is not going to stop. The things in this world that tempted you before baptism are going to tempt you after baptism. Thankfully, though, as a Christian, you'll have forgiveness of sins. Thankfully, as a Christian, you'll now have access to that forgiveness of those things. But Satan's not going to leave you alone just because you're baptized. Satan doesn't take off days. He doesn't go on vacation. We don't get to decide when Satan is going to tempt us. We don't get to decide, okay, since I'm surrounded by Christians today, now I'm ready for Satan. And okay, all right, Satan, go ahead and show up. I'm ready. He doesn't take a day off. He doesn't decide when to go on vacation, leave you alone. He's going to do it every single day. Baptism doesn't do anything about removing temptation. It doesn't make you perfect. Secondly, it doesn't make you perfect. Going along a little bit with number one. All of a sudden somebody thinks, now I'm a Christian, so everything I do is somehow can't be a sin. I can't do anything. You know, I'm a Christian now, so everything I do has become God approved. Everything I do is given His stamp of approval. Well, that's not the case at all. It's 1 John chapter 1, John says, no one should say, I don't sin. He said, if we say that we have no sin, we make Him a liar. He says, simply what happens is that we confess our sins, and He's faithful to forgive us. We always need to acknowledge, after baptism, that yes, we will sin. But now what we need to do is simply confess that sin. The Bible says when that happens, you'll have forgiveness. You need to be confident. You need to know for a fact. You need to have all the assurance that you will be forgiven. But if you think that after baptism I'm going to be perfect and oh no, I sinned, well then baptism didn't matter anymore. I thought it just all went away because I committed the sin. No, the Bible says you will still commit sins. It doesn't cancel out your baptism. Just simply means that now you can have forgiveness. Now when you confess those things, the Lord will forgive you. Number three, it doesn't guarantee eternal salvation. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, when it says that those who are caught in a trespass or caught in a sinful lifestyle, he said those who are faithful should restore such a one with meekness and gentleness. Why would they need to be restored if it didn't affect their soul, if they were still away from God? The assumption there Paul is making is you need to be restored. You need to get back to a right relationship with God. You cannot stay in that situation. And we need to recognize also the flip side of that verse is the faithful people need to recognize those who have sinned, those who are struggling, and try to help them back to a right relationship with God, and not simply cast them away and say, well, they're supposed to be perfect. They were baptized, and look, they're not perfect, so get out of here. Baptism doesn't make somebody perfect. It doesn't remove temptation. We need to be the ones who say, let's help you through this. Let's find ways that you can be restored to a right relationship. It's like Acts chapter 8 with Simon the sorcerer. Baptized. He hears the gospel. He believes it. He is on fire for the Lord, but he doesn't understand everything very well. He thinks he can buy the work of the Holy Spirit. As a magician, he thinks that's really neat. And he thinks, wow, let me buy this from the apostles and this will really help business. And Peter was very stern in his rebuke of that. Well, Peter didn't say you need to be baptized again. Peter didn't say, Simon, your baptism didn't count. It's like you were never baptized because you've sinned and you've done this terrible thing. He just simply said, ask the Lord for forgiveness. And he said that phrase that we use quite often, your heart is not right with God. He needed to be forgiven. He did not need to say that. Peter said, well, it doesn't matter. Your place with the Lord is always secure. He said, no. Again, you are a Christian. You've been baptized. What you need to do now is simply confess that. And the Lord will forgive you. It doesn't make you obedient. The fourth thing is that baptism does not just simply make you obedient in every situation. It doesn't turn you into a robot. It doesn't make you be obedient in other areas of your life. It doesn't automatically make you the best mother, the best father, the best parent. It doesn't make you the best employee. It doesn't do any of those types of things. Those are other things that need to be done. They're all demonstrations of faith, but baptism doesn't immediately solve all of those issues. It will not remove temptation. It will not make you perfect. It will not guarantee eternal salvation. It's not going to make you obedient in every other area of life. So what can we say in sort of wrapping this up and putting this all together? Well, there's no such thing as faith alone. There's no such thing as baptism alone. We know that somebody who just says, I believe in the Lord and I believe in His Son and therefore I'm saved, we say that that's not the full response of somebody to the gospel. Or somebody will say that the faith alone, that's all that someone needs to have in order to be saved. Well, that's not taught by any of His apostles. Jesus didn't teach that. Do we need to have faith to please God? Yes. Hebrews 11 verse 6. We need to trust in the Lord and have faith in Him every day of our lives. Is that essential? Absolutely. But we know there's more. And for those that say, it's just about baptism, just baptism alone, well, that's not fully the biblical teaching of the gospel either. There's so much more to do with faith. There's so much more to do with being a Christian, and particularly how we respond to the Lord. Don't expect baptism to do something that the Bible says it won't do. It will do everything the Bible says it will do. And you need to be confident in that. You need to be assured in that. But it will do every single thing it says it will do. It will give you access to the blood of Christ, and Jesus' blood will wash your sins away. You need to be 100% confident that the Lord will add you to the church. 100% confident that you will put on Christ in a way that nothing else will do for you in Scripture. But it won't do any of the things the Bible says that it won't do. We need to have a complete, full understanding of the subject of baptism and trust Scripture in that regard. Maybe the case this morning that you've never been baptized into Christ. We talk about it every time we meet. Because it was the response, it was the message of the Bible. We teach what the Bible teaches in terms of what someone needs to do to be saved. If that's what you need to do this morning, we encourage you to do that. To begin your life with the Lord. Not see this as the final act of faith, but a beginning of your relationship with Him. If you need prayers this morning, you need us to help you in that way, we'd love to do that as well. Please come while we stand and sing together.